Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. We pray that the entrance of your word will give us light and understanding. We pray that this morning you will break the scriptures to us through your spirit by revelation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a lot to say, but I will see how much I can. Matthew, you know, there is what is called the Synoptic Gospel. Synoptic Gospel. And there are the four Gospels, right? It is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, certain accounts, a lot of accounts you find in Mark, originally is believed, and by the age of the text, that Mark had a direct encounter, and he was the first to write his account. And Matthew and Luke actually took his text from Mark, then with other, you know, experiences that Mark did not necessarily go into, just give, you know, snapshots of all that happened. It is only John that was written much more later, and John was writing experientially and was focusing on the spirituality of Christ, the deity, the divinity of Christ. Now, this is called the four. Now, these are not the things I wanted to share, but can I just go ahead?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, these synoptic gospels, they are so much alike. Some people have had some confusion by feeling like, well, why do you write four books and say different things about the same man? If you have a case in court, and you call four witnesses, and the four witnesses repeat the same thing, the judge is likely to conclude there's connivance. You rehearsed it. But if every one of them give the story as they see it, then there's probability to see that this man saw what this did not see, this saw what this did. Then it gives credibility to your story. That's one of the reasons for the Synoptic Gospel. Every one of these people were writing from their perspectives. If you read the book of Ezekiel, you're going to see there were four beasts. There was a beast with four faces. The face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. If you get to the book of Revelation, you will see the same. It's the four gospels. The face of lion is what Matthew presents, presenting the kingship. Lion is the king of the jungle, presenting the kingship of Christ. You know, he presents the lion of the tribe of Judah. The ox, which is the servant, ox is used to carry load, used to walk on the field, is what Mark presents, the message from the point of a servant. He didn't trace his genealogy. In fact, the genealogy of Jesus that is traced in the book of Matthew is the royal genealogy through David to Abraham. This is the royal family. Okay? But when you get to the book of Luke, it talks about, and this was the son of this, and son of this, and to Adam, which was the son of God. So it's talking about the humanity. It talks about the son that was born through Mary, and the genealogy of Jesus Christ through Mary. He traced it down to Adam. So he was talking about his humanity. But when you see the face of ego, is the divinity. That's the bird that flies the highest, far into the sky. That's the ego. And that's the gospel according to St. John. So each of the gospels were presented, you know, presenting an aspect. Because primarily, the gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews. And that is why the book of Matthew quoted more of Old Testament prophets than any other gospel. You say that it might fulfill that which was spoken by prophet Isaiah. That it might fulfill that which was spoken. Because he was speaking to the Jews to prove to them that this was your king and the Messiah that you are missing. Do you understand now? Whereas in the book of Mark, it's just giving you an account of what a servant of God came to do. He came to carry our sins, he's a servant of God, and he presented that. Whereas when you get to the book of John, you are not even going to see all that stuff. And then in the book of Luke, you will see his humanity, he related as a human being much more in the book of Luke than other places. Then in the book of John, you're going to see that the emphasis was his father. In fact, all of the stories we see in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke were better explained. The secret to all the successes were explained in John. He explained that to me is the relationship with his father. Do you understand what I'm saying? He explained that to really give us the understanding that it's all about the relationship with his father. And it's the relationship with his father that produced all the results. And then, in fact, in other places, other than his prayer where he just said, well, this is how to pray, our Father who art in heaven. In the other place, the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, you saw that he was praying, and then before he was crucified, he was saying, you know, can you not walk with me, Father, if this cup could not pass over me. But a detailed account of his prayer was given in John chapter 17. The communication with the Father, the process of relationship. You see all that happens between the Father and the Son, and that is why he will say, he used the word my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father, so many times in the book of John, because it's a book of relationship. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, if you're going to really do any serious work in terms of understanding the scriptures, you have to understand how these things are laid together. You need to know how they interrelate with each other. Some of these accounts were given in different places. For instance, in Matthew chapter 13, the account of Matthew chapter 13 is a parallel to the account in Mark chapter 4. Is the parable there. In Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 13 is the same parallel. They're in different chapters, but it's the same event. Even though they are reported slightly differently, as everyone remember the words that were used. But you see that the parables in it are the same. So there are places too, the same, you find some parallel, like when this reported, when he told them, he fed the 5,000, he told them to take the basket that was left, and then in another, and that to go to the other side. And another gospel did not record all of that details, but it recorded the encounter on the sea, the wind that was boisterous. Do you understand that? And it's still the same account. So you need to know how they all synchronize together and how they come together. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, you see detail. But when you get to in Mark chapter 4, but in Matthew chapter 13, is a lot more detailed in the parables. He took time out to explain, they asked questions, and then he had to look into some things. And Jesus gave a key that most of us, when we read the scripture, we always forget that key. And it's hidden in Mark. Matthew did not record that particular statement, but Mark did. So let's read from verse 1, Mark chapter 4. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teachings, listen, Israel went forth to sow. He taught them many things by parables. And then he began to teach, Israel went forth to sow. And by the time he was done, in verse 9 he said, and he said to them, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, I want us to read a little bit downward. Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to those who are outside, all things come in parable, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing They may hear and not understand, lest I should heal them. And lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? What does that tell you? What does that say? If it tells you, you don't understand this parable, how then will you understand all parables? What does that mean? It means every parable is tied to the keys that have been revealed here. So if I were you, I would want to decode what the keys are. I don't know. Am I lost you already? Is anybody with me?
Yes, sir.
He taught them in parable. And he went to explain the parable of the sower. And as he was speaking, he began to ask them, they began to ask him, teach us a parable. Let me quickly drop something for you here. Why will we speak parables to them? And he's saying, the reason I'm speaking in parable is because they will hear and understand if I speak plainly. And then they will turn and I will heal them. So, you didn't even want these people to change. Is that why you're speaking in parables? Oh, you want to confuse them? Tell us that you know so many parables. Is that why you're speaking? Is that why? Do you understand what I'm saying? But that's not it. He now went on and said, to you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. To them it's not. When did he say it? At the beginning of the parable or after the parable? It was after he had spoken the parable. And they came and they said, tell us the meaning of the parables. In other words, God does not want you to have what you don't want. If you want it desperately enough, ask for it. Because until these people had said, tell us about the parable, what's the meaning of this parable, Jesus didn't tell them the meaning. In spiritual things, it is not God's will for you to just hang in there and hope that everything falls on your laps. That's not the way God thinks. God wants you to decide, do you really want it? If you want it, then ask for it. If you don't ask for it, then you will complain from now to tomorrow. You can complain till thy kingdom come, and it's not going to happen. Nothing will happen. You're not going to get it. Not because God doesn't want you to have it, but because if you need it desperately enough, you go in and get it. Amen. This is your copy?
Yes.
Okay. Can you get me a copy of this book? Sorry? Okay, it's yours. Okay. Get me a copy there quickly. Now, you need to understand that when he now told them, he gave them a key that other people did not know. First, they asked, what's the meaning of the parable? Then, second, he told them, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. I will keep speaking parables to them until they are hungry enough to to ask and want to know. Thank you. Who wants this? If you want it, it's free. I'm going to give you. You see the person who wants it. I just showed you the. I just showed you what we do in church. I just showed you what we do in church.
Yes, sir.
Do you see what just happened now? Look at all these people. I want it, but nobody stood up to pick it.
I'm very close.
And they're the closest. She just came in. She walked straight and she collected it. And I said, "Who wants it?" I said, "It's free. I'm giving it out." And everybody is sitting there. Yeah, I want it.
Wow.
Now the person who wanted it walked there and took it from me.
Wow.
You see how we relate to the things of the kingdom? Because we've taken on the, you know, religious spirit instead of spiritual life. The one who wanted it, you say, "Hey Lord, this is not fair. This is not fair. She just came in now, and then I was here from 9 o'clock. In fact, I came inside the rain, and I came in early, and I was fasting and praying, and I was waiting on you." And he said, "Who wants this?" And you sat there, "I want it." Someone who wanted it, someone else who wanted it more desperately, walked in and collected it. Did I deny her when she came in? You had the same opportunity. In fact, you did not need to stand up. You could have just jumped up and picked it. You could have just stretched your hand and picked it. But that you did not do, not because of my unwillingness, because I already gave it. I'm waiting for who is desperate enough to pick it up. So Jesus teaching in parable, it's not because he doesn't want them to know it. But God doesn't want you to have what you don't want. If you want it desperately enough, you will stand up and walk there and pick it. If you ever forget anything, I'm sure this illustration, you will never forget it. You remember this. You're just going to remember this, because if you want it, you do something about it. So a lot of things we're holding on to God for. "Lord, I trust you. Oh Lord, come down. Lord, manifest. Lord." And God said, "What do you want me to do? I finish everything in Christ. Use, exercise your authority and receive it and command it to come and walk towards it." Now, Jesus was teaching everybody. Now, I want you to read something here, so that you don't miss it. Verse 10. "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." How many people?
12. More than 12.
How many people?
Those around him
with the 12. We don't know how many people. But there were people who felt desperate enough not to leave the master with the 12. And they joined. Don't forget in Luke that when he sent them out, he sent out 72. He once sent out 12. Then later he sent out 72. So there were probably some of these people that were with him. Don't forget in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, where they were going to replace the disciples. He said, "From the baptism of John up to the day the Lord came in and went out among us, one who has been following us, we need to choose to replace Judas." In other words, there were other people who were not among the 12, but who were also disciples. They were not among the 12 disciples called to be apostles, but they were also disciples of Christ, because he got 72 out of them. Some of these people were around and they said, "Will you tell us what you're talking about?" They were desperate enough to want to know. They were desperate enough to do something about it. They wanted to know. And they walked up there and tell them. Now, those who came and said, "Will you tell us the meaning of the parable?" They were the ones he gave the key. What is the key? Unto you is given to know the key. I mean, the mystery of the kingdom. How was it given to them? He said, "Don't you know this parable? How then can you understand all parables?" It means that this is the key to interpreting all parables. This particular parable. And it was not everybody that got it. It was not the crowd. It was those who came and demanded to know. What I just illustrated for you this morning now is one of the principles of the kingdom. How that we sit back and we put everything on God's lap. Oh Lord, I said, arise, oh Lord, let your enemies be. Arise, and God said, I've risen already. I came through Christ. I have risen. I came in through Christ. I died and I came up alive. And I'm alive forever. Do something about it. Oh Lord, don't let the enemy make fun of me. Oh Lord, oh Lord, pray. Oh Lord. And you put everything on God and you forget your responsibility to walk in there to pick it up. And we never accept responsibility for anything. It's religious spirit. I mean, you know, we are so religious in this part of the world. We have churches everywhere. So everything is God. And we are almost becoming like Christlam. You know, the Muslim believes that everything comes from God, good or bad. And most of us also believe the same. You come to church, you say, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. But as soon as you go out and you have an accident or something happens, you say, well, it's God's will. God knows what he's doing. So how can you say God is good all the time and you involve God in your accident? And if God is so bad to do all the things you think he's responsible for, why is he still God? What is the work of Satan? What is Satan's work if God is responsible for all the bad events? The cancer, the sicknesses, the blindness. If God is responsible for all that, what is Satan's duty? Why do you put it on God? Somebody's wife just delivered. Please sir, I need some help. What happened? My wife suddenly delivered. Now your wife cannot deliver suddenly. Wow. The baby gave you 9 month notice. 9 month notice. Nobody delivers suddenly. I said, bro, you mean your wife had delivered again? Oh, congratulations. I thought she had one January last year. I mean, is that not the fourth child or the fifth child? It's the Lord. We thank the Lord. It's God's work. It is the Lord. The Lord. It's religious spirit that puts everything up to God and not accepting responsibility for anything. And that's where the problem is. We don't take responsibility for anything. We just keep making excuses. I just illustrated for you now. You know what? That woman just walked in, and every other person had me here, and I presented a gift. And if you want it, you know that's what happens to people. You say, Lord, I've been in church, I've been a tither, I pay my tithe, I give offering, I help the widows, I help the fatherless, I give to pastor, I do everything. Oh Lord, oh Lord. Now they're presenting everything they do, not what Christ did. And then they keep praying. I say, can you imagine sister so and so? She's a new convert. She just came into our church. And all of a sudden, she's having that. Well, it's because she's not been taught religion. She just knows that God is good. If I want it, I go for it. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Because if you don't settle this issue, then you're not going to be able to understand why Jesus will speak in parable. He spoke in parable not because he didn't want the people to know, but were the people desirous enough to really know? And we found that 12 disciples plus some other ones that were not named, unnamed disciples, they all walked up to him and they listened. They asked him the question, tell us. And he says, if you don't understand this, this is the key to all parables. This is the key to all parables. Now, if you read Matthew chapter 13, you're going to see that he gave the parable of the sower. At the same time he gave the parable, he explained it to them. Then he gave the parable of the tares and the wheat. two of them together in the same field. Then he gave the parable of the mustard seed that is small but grows up. Then he gave the parable of the leaven of yeast that you put in a dough, in your bread and flour to mix up. Then he also gave the parable of a hidden treasure in a field that a man found, and with joy he goes to sell everything he has to buy it over. Then he gives the parable of the great pearl which a merchant found, and then he goes into the field, and then he sells his field, he buys the field to get it. Then he gives the parable of the dragnet, the parable of the dragnet, you know, the net that was cast into the sea and then closed great multitude of things, both fish, crabs and different things. But when he brought it to the shore, he sorted them out. And all of this should tell you that there's a parallel between all the parables. Both the parable of the leaven, of the lost coin, because Luke actually added the lost coin. Also the parable of the leaven, of the lost coin, of the mustard seed, of the dragnet, of the pearl, of the treasure in the field, of the sower, and then of the tares. There's about seven of them. All of these parables he gave as the parable of the kingdom tells us that there is something fundamental that is connecting all of them. Something connects because the key is in the sower. The sower went forth to sow. And then he said, the seed is the word. And then the preachers are the ones that go to sow the seed. And then you said, what's the parallel between them? The first thing is that the word comes in a small way. It tells you that the kingdom comes in a little way, very small. Are you looking for the lost coin? If it's the lost coin, as a parable of the kingdom, then it means that coin is a small thing. But the joy it creates after you find it transcends how much it is altogether, the worth of it. So the worth of it is not in the coin, it's in the product. How about the treasure of the kingdom? When he talks about the land with treasure, look at one of the. I hope in subsequent meetings I will be able to take each of the parables, because the parables but seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and every other thing shall be added to you. Just look at that principle. Bring it to the parables. When the sower was going to sow, he sowed everything. Some fell on bad ground, some fell. The sower sowed everything. The sower did not say, the sower did not go to take the samples of the land, of the soil, to the laboratory to find out if this samples is going to produce or not. If this will produce 50% or 30% or 40% or whatever. No. He just sowed in the land and allowed the land to produce what they are made of. So he sowed everything. Go over to the parable of the treasure, of the field with treasure. The treasure, you don't go for the treasure, you go for the field. You seek first the kingdom of God, then whatever is in the kingdom becomes yours.
Wow.
So the person who was looking for a treasure found treasure in a field. You know what church folks do? They go to look for money to buy the treasure instead of buying the field that contains the treasure. It involves all. Then you go on to the parable of the merchant who found a goodly pearl. He went to sell all other investment he had to buy this field and this goodly pearl, because he knows with this goodly pearl I have every other thing I need. Then go back to the parable of the woman that used the leaven, the dough. He had to take all the leaven he has, put into the entire dough, hoping that the dough will rise. So you have to learn that the parable of the kingdom consistently says, you've got to let go of everything you have so that you can get the result from the Lord of all that he is. That's the parable of the kingdom. That is one of the principles of the kingdom. That it involves everything. That is why you did not see a lot of emphasis on tithes and offerings in the New Testament. The reason tithes and offering was not given. In the Acts of Apostles, they just gave. They gave. But they gave so much that some sold their father's property, the landed property that belonged to them. You know, if you've been to Israel before, land is an essential commodity. Expensive, because they don't have the land. But this guy, Barnabas, sold the entire land, brought the entire money. And when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 10, you begin to see how the man began to speak by the Spirit of God. Say, lay something aside as God has prospered you. As God. So, the New Testament giving is really not in 10%, it's as God has prospered you. If people will give as God has prospered them, I'm telling you they won't give 10%.
It's true.
If they really want to be New Testament mindset, if you want to really be a New Testament believer, you can't live by 10%. You can't give in 10%. You give much, much more, because you now know all the parables of the kingdom requires all. Are you talking of the pear? Are you talking of the treasure? Are you talking of even the mustard seed? He said it's small. I'm coming to all the details. But the mustard seed is small. But you have to let go of that seed to produce a massive tree. You must always learn that the kingdom involves letting go. Letting go. And you heard that pastor that taught yesterday. Take off the shoes from off your feet. It's not because the land... See, I hope you understand that the burning bush experience, the burning bush experience is not about the bush that was not consumed. It's not about the fire. It's not about the ground on which you're standing. It's about the voice that is coming out of the fire. So when he says, remove your shoes, and where you are, just remove it. Where you are is a holy ground. It's not saying that, you know, like some of our traditional churches, remove their shoes outside to come into a place. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that you are now standing before me, relinquish your authority of control. Or the authority to control. Give everything over to me now. And before any further communication, shut up. If you truly want to do what, if you want to hear the understand, you want to understand the details of what this voice in the fire is speaking, then take off your shoes. I bet you, when Moses was arguing with the Lord, oh Lord, I cannot speak. Oh Lord, he forgot he's taking off his right. He has removed his shoes already. Once you remove your shoe, you shut up. You have no more right to negotiate. You just keep quiet and say, yes, Lord. So the taking of the shoe is relinquish your authority and let's communicate. And so you see, all of the parables of the kingdom involves letting go. You cannot be in control of your life and claim to be kingdom-minded. Somebody has to take control, and the only person who has right to control you, if you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, is the king of that kingdom. You know, I was teaching some time ago in a small house fellowship, and a young girl asked me, he said, Pastor, I have a question. I said, what's the question? He said, if what you're teaching is exactly so, and I'm saying like that is so in the scripture. He said, it means we're just going to be puppets in God's hands.
Wow.
He said, we're just going to be puppets. And God will just press anybody he wants and will respond.
Mm-hmm.
I said, if that's your interpretation, that's good interpretation. Even though puppets talk, is somebody who has to do the talking for the puppet.
Yes.
So if you say God is a puppet master, he wants to talk through you. Because it's not about you anymore.
Wow.
See, you can never read anywhere in the scriptures where God said, go and live like Christ. He said, we have the mind of Christ. He didn't ask you. He said, let this mind be you that was in Christ Jesus. Not like. You can't live the life of Christ. Only Christ can live his life. And the only way for Christ to live his life is to you. Is for you to cease. Remove your shoes. Let Christ live through you. That's all. And if Christ begins to live his life through you, then he speaks through you. He talks through you. He thinks through you. He acts through you. He blesses through you. He does whatever he does through you. So, understanding the parable of the kingdom is not as complex as we think it is, but it's also not as simple. Because you need to take these things and piece them apart and understand that all of the parables involves all. You know the meaning, the Greek word, the meaning of the Greek word all, it means all. Everything. This is the foundation of the New Testament. Jesus did not come to preach the gospel of heaven. He didn't come to preach the gospel of dying and go to heaven or being raptured. It's not the gospel of rapture. It's the gospel of what? The kingdom. When John the Baptist was coming, John the Baptist did not preach about resurrection from the dead or rapture. He preached what? The kingdom. And when he was preaching the kingdom, even when they were praying, and they said, teach us to pray. He said, you pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom what? Come. And then as the kingdom arrives, we want to implement heaven's agenda. Your will be done on earth as what? You know the way we pray today? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let your kingdom come. And come and take us to heaven. But he says, no, the kingdom is coming from heaven here. And when the kingdom arrives here, what heaven wants is to implement heaven's agenda on earth. Do you understand now? You can no longer pray, let the kingdom come, because Jesus Christ said, don't look for the kingdom. The kingdom is where? It's within you. Initially, he said, it's among you. He was still among them. But later, he said, the kingdom is within you. So the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but joy, peace, righteousness. Peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. No, so that is joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, that is what he now says, that the kingdom is already within you, and this is the definition of it. It's located in the Holy Ghost. That is resident in you. Therefore, if you are already in the kingdom is in you, and you are in then that means you are in the kingdom. And if you are already in the kingdom is in you, and you are in the kingdom, then you can't be praying, let your kingdom come anymore. The kingdom has already arrived. Now, your job now is, your will be done. Because what you want is for the heaven to conquer the earth, so much that the heavenly kingdom takes over the earth. What's your original dialect, your language? Igbo.
Igbo.
Gbagi.
Gbagi.
Yoruba.
Yoruba.
Okun.
Igbo.
This was the original language that we had.
Yes, sir.
Before we had colonial masters.
Wow.
Before we had the colonial masters. When the colonial masters came, they forced their style of dressing on us. This morning I was, you know, experiencing, because of the rain, some little cold, I decided I was going to put on this dress. This is not our dressing. This looks more like it. This like it. This is it. This is not it. This is not it. This is it. That is it. That is it. That's the way we dress. Do you see the colonial mentality to the point that when we do our marriages, they now call it traditional marriage. Now they say they are going to do wedding. You spend equal or more money, equal amount of money or more. Meanwhile, when I was a child, the only marriage we knew was the one that we do here.
Yes.
But the colonial masters came and colonized us, took away our languages and gave us their language, which I'm speaking now. Can I tell you something? If you go to Switzerland, there are maybe minority language, tribes that are very minute. But Switzerland is made up of three major ethnic groups. The Lusine, Geneva and all that, the whole of that side, they are French. Then Bern, Zurich, and all the other major places, St. Gallen and all the Vaudeville, they are close to the German. They all speak Dutch. Then Lugano and the other side are close to Italian. They speak Italian. So there are three national languages in Switzerland. Now there are three people, see the way it works there. Everybody must be able to read and write those three languages. These are ethnic languages. Those closer to Italian, they speak Italian. Those closer to German, speak German. Those who closer to French, they speak French. And now, if all of us, these three people are government workers, they are civil servants. And this guy is Italian, he's Swiss, Italian Swiss. Or Swiss Italian, this one is German, and that is French. When he is going to minister, or he's going to write memo in Italian.
Wow.
This guy must have the ability to be able to read French and Italian, although he's Dutch. He's Swiss Dutch. So he will now take up, he will read it in Italian, reply in Dutch. And she must be able to read Italian, Dutch, and French. So she replies in French.
Wow.
On the same file. They have three national languages. But when you go to their machines, whether ATM, any machine, transportation, when you go there, you see four languages. You see Dutch, you see French, you see Italian, then you see English. English is usually the last one. You see you see Dutch, you see French, you see Italian, you see English. So you will now select English. But everybody who is there, who lives there, who grew up there, must speak these three languages so you can communicate. But once the colonial masters came here, they took over our languages, took over our dressing, and tried to condemn and made it look inferior, and theirs is the superior one. Colonizing, changing the way we think. Tea is not our thing. Agbo, not be our own. This morning my wife was saying, "How do you feel? I know you are so stressed up." He said, "Well, somebody showed me one flower that if you cook and drink it." And I said, "You know all kinds of leaves that you cook this and drink that." When we were kids, if you go to our grandmother and said, "I have some stomach problem," she just goes to cut the scent leaf and all that and put some salt, wash it, give you a drink. 30 minutes you go to the toilet, you are good. You are good. If you have injury, there was no need for anti-tetanus. We didn't know anti-tetanus. We didn't know anti-tetanus. You just collect that thing and then clean up the place and then they squeeze it on it and put it on it. It's like iodine. In the next hour, it's dried. You bounce back. You continue.
Wow.
When a woman delivers a baby and have some of the cramps and all of those things, there are special teas. You go to cut the leaves, you boil it, and then they drink, they take a shower, and they bounce back. But they told us that those ones are evil. It is the chemicals that are good. That is what colonial mentality looks like. So when Jesus said, "Your will be done on earth," he meant that heaven will colonize the earth and change the way we think, and we start thinking like heaven. Change the way we think, change the way we talk, change the way we dress, change the way we relate, change the way we do everything, so that we start thinking and changing like heaven. The way heaven will do it. That is what God's intention is about. Do you see what the kingdom is all about now? So you need to understand that when he says that the kingdom is here, and then he's telling you about the parable of the kingdom, the lifestyle of the kingdom, you've got to know the lifestyle of the kingdom you now belong to. The parable of the kingdom you now belong to. You know, I don't live in the United States permanently. I go often, and she is that's her country. And she was teaching me something this morning, and I was saying, "Well, if we're going to register this," and they say, "Oh, don't do it in this state." I said, "Can I do it in New York?" He said, "Oh, that would be too much. You go to this state and all that, and all that. It's so simple. It has to be this. It has to be this." And she just narrated everything. And I said, "Wow." And when you want to do things over there, you've got to ask how the law works. It's not the same thing. Some things are not the same with us. Some are basics. The traffic light, the whatever. But some other things are not the same. So you need to know how it works. So if for any reason I relocate to the United States, I'm going to see that what do you do. For instance, in the US, you can buy this phone, what we call on credit here. You buy it, and then you go on payment plan. If you fail to pay for this, nobody is coming for anything. They come to seize this from you. You know, the repossessors go. So if you want to buy a car, do you know you can loan money in America? You can loan money on the basis of intellectual property. I've written a number of books. Once the bank, financial institution have reviewed your book and they see that this book has potential to become bestseller, how much do you need for $50,000? They give it to you on the strength, and then they hold the ownership. They hold the ownership of the material, so that once you produce and you sell, I give it to them, they return it back to you. So if I have $2,000, I can deposit, or $5,000, I can deposit for a home that is $25,000 or $30,000 or $50,000. I deposit $5,000, the remaining $45,000, the bank pays for me, and they hold the documents, and then I'm paying every month in installment. And as I receive my salary, maybe it's $1,000 or $500 or $800, then I pay my mortgage.
Wow.
If I default, they cannot come after anything I own. They go after that property. So the collateral is the property becomes the collateral. Now, in this place, you will bring your home, your grandfather's property, your great-great-grandfather's grave.
Wow.
Whatever you have and whatever you owe, plus your father, plus your grandfather, and the great-grandfather's grave, you bring them to the bank as collateral. Ever heard something like that? And when you go to pay, you are paying 33%. In America, in UK, you find some of them 5%, 3%, 10% annually. I don't know the rate right now, but some of them, UK was even crying at 5%. They brought down the rate to even, at a particular point, 1.something%.
Wow.
And you can get credit cards with 0% interest.
And some credit cards will give you 0%. Zero interest. that you could buy this and pay back when you have the money. Tell us how you want to pay. So if it is $10 you can pay, be paying $10 until you finish. We won't even collect interest. Just be paying. Just to keep you as our customer. So you see, and there is compulsory to buy something on credit to build your credit score. You say, no, I have to bring my money. If you bring your money out every time to pay, you can't borrow money from the bank. The bank wants to know you can borrow money and pay. Therefore, buy on credit. Buy a lot of things on credit, then pay. Over a period, work on the payment plan. Once you are paying, you are consistent. They say, he has a good credit record. So in case you need money, you can walk up to us and they will give it to you. If I have to live there permanently, you better believe I'm going to have to learn a lot of things. Because the culture is different. So when Jesus says, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he says the earth is being colonized by heaven. Therefore, the earth should be run by, you know, should be run by the principles of heaven, called the kingdom principles. Called the kingdom principles. Because right now, Jesus is not going to be king. He's already king. Jesus is not going to be Lord. He's already Lord. And because he's already king, he's king over your life. If you let him be king over your life, then you have to live like a kingdom citizen. And if you live as kingdom citizen, then you have to live by kingdom principles. One of the principles of the kingdom, as you read, is that the kingdom requires your all. It requires your all. In a kingdom, the wealth of the kingdom, the riches of the kingdom is called commonwealth. Because it's supposed to better the life of other people. That is the way, that is why you have the social security, where those who are weak, those who are out of job, there could be student loans, and those students want to go, they get grant, they get loan to go to school, and those who are out of jobs, they can get, you know, unemployment benefits, and then those who have no home, you know, the homeless shelter, and some of the, all of these little things are done so we can share what we all have in common. But I tell you this, taxes are as high as 43-45% in the UK. Taxes. So if you have 100 naira, as much as 40 something goes into taxes alone. Because that's the way the government is run, to take care of those who do not have. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. When you hear, you see, the reason that you are literally government property. Now we don't, now we say it here, they say that man, a government property. You know, out there, it's real. If they feel that you are beating your child or you are abusing your child, what they do is to go straight. Someone calls Child Protective Services. They come to take, the government takes the child away from you. And they can take from you and give the child to her. You are still alive, but you don't have access to your child because the government feels you are abusing our child.
Wow.
So when you hear an American say, God bless America, God bless America, oh, United States, and you see they are so passionate, it is because of what the government does for them. And so they put their all in the government.
Yes, sir.
They put their all in the nation to make it work. You know, I was coming and I saw the military people doing their job in the rain. And I couldn't help but wind up my glasses and give them salute. I said, thank you so much. We are grateful. You are here suffering 24/7, and you are in the rains, I'm one of my glasses, I'm protecting myself from cold. You don't have the luxury. You won't stay with your family. You won't have access to your children until maybe 2-3 days time, and to keep us safe. Now, what are we going to do to give them back? Those are the people that are living the kingdom life, giving all. And if you see what a soldier does here, then that is what God has called us to do for the kingdom. To be all sold out. You know, this whole idea of people being so defensive, people fighting, people quarreling, people keeping malice and all that stuff. I always ask, when did you get born again? And why? Are you a kingdom person? If you're a kingdom citizen, the life in the kingdom requires that your all is given to the master. I was talking to somebody 3 days ago, and she said, I'm like that. I'm always, you know, I'm very touchy. I can get angry so easily, and I don't forgive quite easily. I don't get it. And I said, have you discussed that with the master? Have you discussed that with the Lord? If you found out that you cannot easily forgive, you can't let go, have you discussed it with the Lord? Because in the kingdom, you do not have that right. We take on so many things. You don't have right to commit adultery. You don't have right to commit fornication. You don't have that right in the kingdom. You don't have that right. Because it's not about you. There was a time in this nation when the colonial master, the British, was here, that when you speak against the government, it is called sedition. Because the colonial master doesn't want you to open your mouth against them. So it is seditious for you to choose the lifestyle that is antithetical to the kingdom. I'm just trying to lay foundation for all that I want to say. Everything I've said now is introduction. And he said the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seeds. The second thing you're going to understand with the kingdom is that it always begins with a seed. It's always in seed form. I don't know why we are the way we are. You know, sometimes I found in life that people's threshold for patience or anger can be shortened by convenience or excessive suffering. I think our sister will be able to confirm. A typical American does not have patience. They are not patient for anything because the system works. So if you're at the airport and it's like, oh gosh, oh dear, I gotta catch up with this and all that. I mean, we were going to hold a conference and I'm telling the guys, I said, 1 month at a time, they say, oh man of God, oh apostle, don't worry, we have time. I said, what time? We have to begin. They say, oh, we have time. And I got to the place, oh, we have time. You know, because the system works. If you're at the train station and you're taking the subway, you know every 15 minutes a train is running. If you're waiting for the metro buses, you know every 15 minutes a bus is passing by. And the planes every 1 hour, every 45 minutes. You know, so the system works. So they're never patient. A man who is grown up to 40 years of age has never seen light out once. Even when there are natural disaster, and in less than 1 hour, 1 day, the light hasn't come, hell will break loose. All hell will break loose. You know, last year I saw something that I didn't know what it was. You know, the heat was coming up. The heat was coming. You know, the heat, there was suddenly, you know, the weather changed and the heat was becoming so much. So I went out and I was coming back, you know, in Manhattan. And I saw the water hydrant just pumping on the highway. So I'm wondering. So I came back and I was calling Isaiah, Rolling, what's going on? I said, look at our water is opening. Do you need to call 911? Called it. They said, no, there was so much heat. They were trying to cool the ground, cool everywhere to reduce it. You allow the children, he said, everybody can go out and take some shower, cool water, and you can just stay there and just take time off, let the water run to cool it. I said,
oh, yeah. Wow.
Even when there is fire here, the water hydrants, do you know water hydrants? Have you ever seen water hydrant before?
Wow.
How many of you have ever seen water hydrant? It's only you. He doesn't know what they are. You see the front row. Chartered accountant. He doesn't know water hydrant. He doesn't know. They are there in front of, on the road, in that your house, in Mina. Those who, you will see some red things that are built, iron, short like that. You see the head. Okay, these are water hydrants. They dug boreholes there. They are the water table, so that if there's any emergency fire around, the fire service can come there, load the water into the truck and quickly go to quench it. And if the fire is around there, they just put it and start pumping it. That is the use of that thing. You have some of them here. You have never seen it work before. Do you understand what I'm saying? So typically, you know, it's done like that so that if there are emergencies for the water, the only people that have right to open it are the fire service. So typically, if because the system works, the banks work, the education system works, other things work, the judiciary work, things. Of course, they have their, you know, they're efficient in many areas, injustices and all that is everywhere. But generally, the system works. Because the system works, they are never patient for anything. You mess up little. Sometimes I say, can you imagine? He's touching. Hey, you don't talk to me. You don't. And they're just little things. I just go off. I just leave. You know, I had an experience. I was going through one shopping mall, BJ's, and I didn't know there was an egg that had fallen on the floor, and they had not cleaned. And you know, I almost fell down, so I held myself. I broke the fall. I didn't, you know, get to the ground. Oh my God. And everybody said, what is wrong with you? Why did you break the fall? You could have been a millionaire right now.
Right.
You could have been a millionaire. Don't ever break the fall.
You
could have. You just fall down. Just fall down. Just remain there. And let 911 come and they carry you to hospital. As you say, look, I can't even talk now. Said, you will hear from my lawyers.
Well,
you will see lawyers calling you. Do you want us to take off your case for you? No. And in fact, 2 years after that experience, or 3 years after, I met some people who said, Bishop, we are angry with you. He said, we are angry with you. He said, your posterity will never suffer for money. We give them 10 million. You hold your back and the money will come out. They want to settle with you out of court. They said, can you take a millionaire and keep quiet? Don't let's go to court. Take $1 million and settle this. Because that's the way the system works. So they are never patient for anything. Everybody is looking for opportunity. And then, in fact, those who were dropping me, they made me promise, Bishop, give us a promise next time you let yourself fall properly. Promise you will never break your fall anymore. You know, if you fall down here, you fall down, God bless you for falling. During the snow, if you fall on the walkway, the government had to, you have to sue the government. because they didn't clear the walkway and you fell on the snow.
Wow.
You should not make.
Wow.
The government has to clear the way you walk. It's their job.
You fall in a pothole, you mess up your car, you see the government.
Wow.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the system works, and because of that, an average American is never patient. They don't have the patience. Now we take our own impatience because we suffer so much. We accept what we shouldn't accept. What is not normal for normal human beings, we accept that here. But look at the way we become impatient. When we are now relating with God, we are impatient with God. Our leaders are stupid enough to say Nigerians are impatient people. You accuse us of being impatient after plundering our wealth for years.
Mm.
You don't have the right to do that. But when we bring it up before the Lord, we are never patient with God. And whereas in the principle's kingdom, in kingdom principle, it always starts with a seed.
Mm. Yes, sir.
If we are impatient with government, the way we are with God, our nation will have changed.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I told my friend 2 days ago, I said, if you take 10% of Americans to go to London, if you take 10% of Nigerians, 10% of Nigerians, if they have access to go to the UK, to go to, you know, the developer, or go to the United States, there will be revolution in this nation. If you can just take 10% of those who are here now, they will come and they will go and sack the president from the White House. From the villa. They will drive away the president. They will burn the government houses if they don't do something. Because we do not know that a better life exists elsewhere. And we've not experienced it before. So we don't allow that level of impatience to grow with our political leaders. We are willing to take their idiosyncrasy, but we bring it to church, and then you want God to do it supernaturally. When I'm not in this country, I don't pray for power. I don't pray for NEPA to come. If I'm away for 2 months, I don't feel malaria. No typhoid, no malaria. The weather is clean, the water is clean, the fruits are refrigerated, and there's no, you don't eat stale food, everything is good. So I don't need treatment, I don't take drugs. As soon as you land here at the airport, mosquitoes begin to welcome you home. And before you settle down, you begin to take anti-malaria right there. So what do? We take our impatience to God. So you want a man of God who will lay hands on you. I prophesy on you, as you are going out, you have a car, you have a house, you have 10 million right there. You want it now, because the impatience we ought to express to political leaders to correct the system, we put it on God. But the kingdom is as if a man should scatter seeds. Not as if a man should reap harvest. The kingdom always begins with a seed. It doesn't begin with a harvest. And when you're talking about the seed, there are stages of growth with a seed. Okay, I think that's where I'm going to stop. I'm just going to stop any moment from now. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. And he himself does not know how. Do you understand how the kingdom works now? It begins with you putting the seed on the ground, and still be able to sleep. But we're never like that. When we put our seed on the ground, we say, Pastor, hey, Daddy, please pray. Please pray. Hey, don't forget what happened. Keep praying until God answers. Keep praying. But he says, it's as if a man should put his seed on the ground. You go to sleep. And you wake up. What happens to the seed is between God and the soil. Leave that to him. You know, when I was a little child, my dad and, we go to the farm. And my dad, has his large farm, and I'm making my little farm here. And my dad would plant his yams, he would sleep. I will plant a few heaps and I can't sleep. Because I'm imagining the thing germinating. I'm at that. And I used to, when we go to the farm, the first thing I do, I go to check it.
Open the
ground. Yeah? You went through it too.
Check if it's trapped.
If it's shooting. And my dad will just continue to do some other things. And I will say, yeah, you're not checking your own. At the end of the year, I'm going to feed this family. And my dad will say, that would be interesting. I said, I'm going to feed all of you. I said, I'm checking my yam. I saw the thing coming out. And you're not checking your own. The next time I come back. So in the process of digging, I will break the part that is germinating there. I will break the part. Then the thing will start shooting out again. My dad will not check his. When he brings his yam out, they are like that. When I bring my own, I should be... We must teach ourselves and the people around us that the kingdom begins with a seed. And then the seed will go through processes before it gets to harvest. And then he goes on, he says, for the earth yields crops by itself. First, the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain. This is one thing that many fathers in our testimonies or whatever they say, I never owe anybody before. I have never been a debtor. I am this, I am that. Look, there's a young man met me some days ago, last week, and he said, I like to be like you. To speak audaciously, with authority, not doubting and standing. How can I get there? Then I quoted Matthew 4, 23 to 26. I said, the kingdom of God is like a seed, and then, which is scattered to the ground, and then it shoots out. First, what? The blade. Then the head. Then the full hair of the corn. If I share testimonies of where I am now, you will think you are not born again. If I share testimonies of God's provision, or God's blessing, or God, my encounter with the Lord right now, you will even think you have not started at all. But I'm sharing testimonies of 30 something years ago. When I started, I've been in full-time ministry for 32 years. If I come to take over this church, I should get more result, more stable result, faster result than the pastor. If the pastor does not understand, he will be angry. God is not answering me. He will be angry. I was walking here and these people didn't respond. Now this man has come and the whole church is filled up. No! I've done it for 32 years. He may have done it for 15. There are two different things altogether. The kingdom is in a seed. First, the blade. Then, the head. Then, the full head of the corn. You hear some of the fathers sharing testimony. You start to pray to be like that. Are you serious? Lord, I claim an helicopter. You know, somebody, it was Andrew Womack that said, I think he asked Creflo Dollar, you live in a $1 million home and you have private jet and all that. Talk to me about it. And he smiled. He said, you know, in the last, you know, some number of years to this point, I've given out 100 cars to the needy. And I build up 300 homes. Built for the homeless. Those who have no home, build a house, give you. Build a house, give you. Build a house, give. 300. When a person shows in that capacity, he can reap in a higher capacity. You need to understand where you are now is not the final bus stop. It is a means to an end. It's a process. You may just be in the blade form. You may be in the head. But for the full corn to mature, you become an adult. I heard Andrew Womack share the testimony. In 2002, at that time, he was already 32 years in ministry. 32 years in ministry. And the Lord told him, Andy, you are about to start your ministry now.
Mm.
He said, if you had died before now, you would not have started what I want you to do, really. If your ministry is going to start after you have been in ministry for 32 years, then I have hope for you. The kingdom doesn't work. Do you know the Andrew Womack you know today started from that time? So effectively, it's from 2002 now that the ministry really, you know, had the voice. People, I'm in my 50s. I believe I'm here to start my ministry. Because it's somewhere I'm going. And it's far bigger than where I am now. But I recognize the fact that it's a seed. One day I told the Lord, I said, Lord, don't let me, especially when I look at the mirror, and I saw a lot of gray hair, and I said, is this my, I actually went somewhere, how can I change this thing fast? I didn't know when I just said, oh boy, old age don't come. And I went to the Lord, I said, Lord, you either reverse the clock, or you hasten the clock, do something. And God said, when did Moses start his public ministry?
Mm.
When did Abraham start?
Mm.
He said, if you start late, then you live long enough to fulfill what I want you to do.
Mm.
Say, you don't have to worry about anything. The kingdom begins with a seed. You have to part with the entire seed. Then the seed goes, it comes out first, the blade, then the head, then the full corn. You cannot start talking about full corn if you are at the blade level or if you are at the head level. You wait and grow into it. Amen.
Amen.